I want to encourage us this morning just about different seasons in our life. And in particular, if you ever feel you're going through what I'll call a shaking, understanding it, interpreting it correctly, and understanding the redemptive value on the back side of that. How many of y'all have ever felt you've experienced a shaking before? And again, it may not be fun, but it's helpful when you realize my life is in God's hands. He's the author and the architect of my life. And if he's actually the initiator, which he is biblically, we'll find out. He's the author of it unto a purpose. It helps us in regards to perspective. So the intent of shakings in our lives is to strip off in a way that which does not look like Jesus, or that which does not belong to Jesus. I remember as a college student over here across the street going through deep dealings of the Lord where God was calling me to serve Him. I didn't have vocabulary for it. I didn't really know who to talk to about it. But God was bearing, I mean, I had my life and externally going through the moat, doing everything. It was wonderful, great, so to speak. But there was this other side where God was dealing with me deeply. And how many of you know you don't cast your pearls before swine? You don't, you know, it's like I'm not going to just go and tell my fraternity brothers of all people, hey, the Lord is dealing with me. Would you pray with me? And agree? You know, there was no context, you know, and it's like, and I was in a wrong setting to begin with, probably shouldn't have even maybe even been in that setting, but God was dealing on a deep, deep level, the call of God bearing down. And I'm like, what is this? I have no metrics for it to judge it, to evaluate it. And not knowing how to interpret it, again, who to talk to about it. But there was this person in Raleigh that their reputation had gone before them, grew up as the child of Chinese missionaries, just deep in God, this old Christian sage, so to speak. And I remember someone had recommended that I stop by and speak with them, and I could just taste the godliness, and the wells ran deep in this individual. And with just peaceful assurance, the person looked at me and smiled and said, "You're going through a shaking." But they said it in a way as if it's okay. It's almost like they knew something I didn't know. It's like, why are you smiling? What is there to smile about? Because I'm trying to just interpret everything, like, dear, you know, and spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And when you go to get counsel, make sure you go to the right places to get counsel. I know one time I was dealing with the call to ministry and went to one minister, told him I was dealing with. You know what he told me? He said, "I think the answer is you need to get back with your old girlfriend because his wife was good friends with her." That was his counsel. You know, in other words, it didn't help. So make sure when you seek counsel that you seek out the right counsel, and that there's the fruit of godly living and a good track record, and you have enough esteem and respect that maybe there's some wisdom up in there before you begin to download their thoughts. So, but anyway, the person said, you're going through a shaking. Again, they walked deeply with God, but the statement was so matter-of-fact, clear-cut, that it resonated to the core. I had never heard of the term or concept again, but yet it resonated, though in my inexperience, wasn't familiar with it, but somehow in my heart, I thought this is true and this is the case indeed. An interpretation of spiritual dealings are key for us. Again, I want to say shakings are for our benefit. Can we say that together? Shakings are for our benefit. What happens is there's a false footing. We don't know it's false. God knows it's false, and in His mercy, He's helping us to find sure footing. We're like a little kid that a toy's being taken away. Like, why would you do that? And it's like that false footing will prove injurious later on. There could be a measure of deception in an area or just unreality. And so God, having to get our attention, will shake that area of unreality off our playing field to get us on the mark. That's an amazing thing that He would love us enough to do that. That's a praiseworthy thing, in my opinion. So again, getting us off false footing onto sure footing, and sometimes the only way he can do that is through a challenge or an abrupt threatening of false notions and ideas and idols and false confidence and false gods. It's a stripping process. And it's actually a good thing. But when there's false confidence, like have you ever had your confidence shaken before? Many times it's God's wanting to turn you into his confidence. Jim LaFoon always talks about those. I think I'm losing my mind. He goes, great, lose it. Get into his mind. We're always surrounded with false remedies that won't ultimately deliver. Quoting Haggai 2, the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, and you're familiar with this, and it's just talking about the majesty of God and Moses, and remember Moses went up to Mount Sinai and the shakings and the thunderous peals of lightning and the awesomeness of having to ascend the mountain of the Lord in that way. It was a terrifying thing, and God in his grace says, you know, that you have come to Mount Zion, to the earthly Jerusalem, et cetera, et cetera. But as we pick up in verse 25 of this passage, just talking about how we're not going to Mount Sinai, thank God. We're coming to Mount Zion, and there's a mediator called Jesus where his blood allows us to come into the presence of the Father, thank God. But we're exhorted here in verse 25. It says, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. That's loaded. We could stop right there. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. God's speaking all the time. He's speaking in his word. He speaks through preaching. He speaks through counsel. He speaks through discipleship. He'll speak through nature. He'll speak through circumstances, things we're thinking are coincidental at times. He is a grand communicator. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth. Who was that? Well, that was Moses, for one. Moses warned Pharaoh. He didn't listen. But after Israel was delivered out of Egypt, he would also warn Israel. And they would barely listen. So he's saying, look, if you refuse him who warned you on earth, a Moses, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, and again he's quoting Haggai here, the prophet, once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be what? Shaken. That is, created things so that what cannot be shaken may remain. And that's a good point right there. If it couldn't have been shaken, it wouldn't have been shaken. Hello? Why did this happen? If it couldn't have been shaken, it wouldn't have been shaken. But thank God we're inheriting a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So we want to build on that. If we want to be secure. So the things that are shaken loose from our lives probably didn't belong there anyway, and it's a kindness to us. But again, it says in verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, now here's the attitude. Let us be what? Thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Have you ever wanted something so bad but it didn't happen? Could have been God made a judgment on it and said, that's not going to serve the ultimate thing I want to do. A man plans his ways, but the Lord orders his steps. We have some illumination. We do have some sanctified thinking. But God's the all-consuming sovereign one. And there is a mystery in the process. But thank God we don't have to have it all figured out. And that if we're serving him and fearing him, he'll keep us and check us along the way if we miss the mark. Thank God it's not left up to our intellect to figure out our course. Aren't you glad? And we've got to have enough confidence that if by chance I'm off the mark, I've just got to trust he'll show it. And people go, well, I don't know that I'm highly developed in hearing the Lord like you're talking about. Well, it's not about our confidence and our ability to hear. It's in his ability to communicate. He's a great communicator. I mean, he spoke through a donkey. I mean, you know, the whole story of Balaam. He was clueless when the angel of the Lord was right there before him, just absolutely clueless. So if he has to use a donkey, he will. But God is a great communicator. There are times he'll just yell if he has to yell. Are we here? He'll get our attention. So thank God for that. That is our confidence. Verse 25a is powerful again. Do not refuse him who speaks. God is removing what can be shaken. Say what can be shaken. So you see, at the end of the day, we probably would not have wanted it anyway. It probably didn't belong anyway. But it's for our benefit. It's for our benefit. This is why it's important for us to acknowledge that there is a sovereign God in our lives. We need to be big on that side of the spectrum. There is a sovereign God. I want you to look at the progression in Haggai and the good fruit resulting. Go back, if you would, to the prophet Haggai, the minor prophet. Go with me to Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. This is what the Lord Almighty says, in a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. So again, shaking. Who would sign up for this? No one would, but it's redemptive. It's unto a purpose. There's something on the backside of a shake. And that's why we want to stay the course. It's a thing of, all right, this isn't fun. It doesn't feel good. So then we consider, God, what are you up to? What's going to be the fruit of this? Where's the benefit? You're the great architect. You're the great engineer. What are you up to? What are you up to? And so he's shaking, but he's not a sadist. It's unto something powerful, unto something glorious, unto something awesome. So he says in verse 7, I will shake the nations. We could use a little bit of that right now, as we were hearing earlier, Jane talking about what's going on in the world, you know, and God is plowing the nations, but unto a purpose. But here's the thing, I will shake the nations, and it says, then the desire of the nations will come, benefit. Then I will fill this house with glory, benefit. Then I will grant peace. Now, normally, you wouldn't equate shaking with peace, would you? How many of y'all would say, Lord, I'm really believing for a real measure of your peace. So I'm just going to ask that you just really send a shaking so I can get it. How many of y'all pray prayers like that? When you're in the midst of a shaking, your mind doesn't automatically equate, this is going to end in peace. This is going to end in benefit. But that's the wisdom of the scripture there. Then I would grant peace. So again, unto a purpose. Our false peace and our false security are the reason shakings come. Hello. Our false peace. You say, is there such a thing? Oh yeah. False peace would be immature confidence. Our false peace and false security are the reason shakings come. You know, the scripture talks about the false prophets that run and declare peace and safety, peace and safety. In other words, they were clueless about the times. And they were trying to pacify by just giving something that would tickle the ears, clueless about the true pulse of the nation. So if you're being stripped of confidence, false confidence that is, it's actually a mercy to us and a kindness to us. We're being preserved, do we see? we're being saved. Has your world ever felt upside down before? You ever been going along and all of a sudden out of nowhere? That ever happened before? You're thinking, she's breaking up, she's breaking up. Probably not. You ever been on a plane that felt that way before? You're going, dear God, I know this is it. Now I lay me down to sleep. No, okay, well, let's see, what is it? What's the apostles? You know, people are just kind of grabbing on to every little St. Christopher or every little rabbit's foot, you know, trying to find some measure of composure in those times. But there are times, and again, we're so sensual, but it's a feeling that just out of nowhere, it just flips. You're like, where'd that come from? What? And then all of a sudden, you're disoriented. You lose your bearings, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago in military and warfare. They say those that can deal with chaos the best will prevail, because most battles are not so clearly drawn like the French Revolution, where you're just standing in a line. There's the enemy. You're looking at their eyeballs with muskets raised. It's just not that clean cut, which to me, I always thought that was idiocy. You know, they get one line, they shoot, they get their eye knocked out, they're down, then the net, and it's just, you know, but many times there's the fog of war, people are disoriented, they're separated from troops. But those who can deal with chaos the best, chaos, we don't have to fear chaos if we believe in a big sovereign God. Hello? Don't have to fear, well, I don't have all the answers. Indecision is no fun. Don't have to worry about it if there's a big sovereign God. God can deal with the indecision, the not knowing for now. It's okay. It won't come apart. But out of nowhere, he'll just turn something upside down. I remember hearing this person one time talking about this lady said she had an aunt who loved flowers. And she had a method of preserving flowers by cutting these beautiful flowers, taking them up in her attic, and turning them upside down and hanging them in her attic rafters, for the purpose of it will preserve them for a long time to come. You say, what's the science behind that? I don't know. Maybe all the blood's running to the head. I don't know. But for whatever reason, there was something scientific in flipping those flowers upside down that actually preserved them. And would we ever figure that in those moments of feeling like we've been turned upside down, could it be that God is flipping us upside down to preserve us for years to come? Could it be that he's loosening the grip of normalcy and loosening the grip of what feels sane to us, as it were? The ways of God, his ways are higher, aren't they? That's how come I know this manual's not written by men. He would have made it a lot easier. The mystery would be completely cut off in a way. Joseph, think about Joseph, minding his own business, had a dream. Out of nowhere, didn't deserve it, other than maybe being a little cocky, sharing his dreams with everyone. But out of nowhere, his life turned upside down. Out of nowhere, upside down. Betrayed by his own family, by his brothers, sold into slavery, cast into the cistern, was miraculously delivered, was in the house of Potiphar, accused by his wife, not just one time, day after day after day. It's one thing to resist it once, but day after day, she was after him. And he resisted her, got falsely accused, thrown in the prison, began to have dreams about the baker and the cupbearer. And he told, you know, the cupbearer, remember me when you're delivered. He didn't, forgotten again. I mean, just the boy was upside down, as it were. All props were taken away. He was being stripped. It was the making of a leader. Upside down, no props. But then finally, when all the brothers came in the days of famine before Joseph, and finally when it was time, after he had a little, not a whole lot of harassment, he played with them just a little bit, you know, and kind of had them going back and forth to their dad, you know, and ran some errands, you know. But when they finally came back, he said, look upon me, it is me, your brother Joseph. He said, look, don't be distressed, don't be terrified, don't be afraid. It was not you who sent me up to this place, but it was God who sent me to where I am to save a nation. How did he get there? Upside down. Go figure. If you're in a shaking right now, you're going, dear God, deliver me. He goes, I am. I am. He's shaking marriages, shaking institutions. My favorite institutions when I was at college was Wachovia and Merrill Lynch. Where'd they go? He said, I'm going to shake everything that can be shaken. So here's the thing. Well, then I guess I must fear. No, the motivation of this is not to fear. It's to build on a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We don't turn good things into ultimate things. The ultimate things are only ultimate things. The Lord Jesus who changeth not. We can have confidence, but it doesn't need to be misplaced. And so he said, I'm going to shake everything. But we're surprised when we're going through it and we ask, what's wrong? Nothing. It may be that nothing's wrong. God's just getting that which is temporary and created off of you. Have you ever tried to shake a fish off a hook? It's like, get off that, you know? It's like, and sometimes it just takes years. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever considered just saying, okay? I remember in high school, as a senior in high school, I was parked for this train crossing, and I was like the fourth car that was parked waiting for this train to go by, and this guy in the truck came up and slammed into me without brakes, without horn. He hit me. I hit the car in front of him. He hit the car in front of him. He hit the car in front of him and knocked him off the road, and it was only one car left to the train. But I remember in all drama opening the door and running out going, okay, God, I'll do it. I'll do it. I had no idea what that was, but I just, you know, when you're in a moment like that, it's just like, okay, you got me. I don't know what that means, but, oh, you know. And so God's just trying to get stuff. You know, and then if we're stubborn and hard-headed, he goes, all right, I'll let you go around the mountain one more year. You ever done that? You're back right there. And he goes, here you are again. You ready? And we're holding on. Let go. No. All right, we'll go around the mountain one more year. Let it go. I remember this girl we had in second grade. Kathy George, get that chalk out of your mouth. God says, get this out of your life. Take another lap. You ever have a coach who ever told you that? Take another lap. Usually that's not a commendation. Man, you were amazing today. Take another lap. No, it's the thick head. Another lap. And then we get to the place, you know, life is short. I've only got a few decades down here. I don't want to be doing laps my whole life. What did you do with your life? Took laps. No, it's just like there's enforced learning, and then there's voluntary learning. So when we identify something, this probably does not belong in the economy of God. Have it. But here's the thing. Genesis 22, if it's of God, it'll pop back up. When Abraham put Isaac down, if it was God, it would pop back up anyway. But here's the thing. If it's not God, you wouldn't have wanted it anyway. So there's no fear of putting a stake through it. If it's not God, you wouldn't have wanted it anyway. If it is God, the God of resurrection, that is, he'll cause it to come back again. So then there's no fear as we make judgments on those things that cling to us. Shaking everything that can be shaken. Joseph said, do not be afraid. It was not you. Now, we know it was them, but God used them. God does that all the time. People get obsessive about the enemy. Don't worry about the enemy. We have our plate full dealing with God. God will use the enemy, and he'll whatever, but then he'll get us where we need to be, and then he'll spank the enemy. God raised up people against Israel all the time. He raised up the Babylonians as a judgment on them, and then he would pop their head, you see. So God is the one that's in control. Do not be afraid. It was not you, but God who sent me ahead of you to preserve a nation. You ever gone through the fire? It's because you are going to deliver someone else out of the fire. Damning fires, but it will not consume you. You say, I'm going through the fire. All right, well, just go on through it. And out of that context, you'll help someone else in a hurtful fire. I'm going through hell. Go on through it. Don't part. Then you'll help someone else in a context who feels like they're going through their own personal hell. Nehemiah, when he rebuilt Jerusalem, you know the building blocks of choice? Burnt stones. not untried novice stones, burnt stones. Ever felt burnt? God goes, good building block, good building material. Let me place you here, here, and here. You're steadfast. You can be counted on. Let God adorn your scars and use it for effective ministry. Jesus certainly demonstrated effective ministry. Jesus carries the scars of true authority. Anyone in here ever accumulate wounds based on just living life? One or two, maybe. Healed wounds, qualifier healed. Healed wounds are the source of our authority. Healed wounds, not unhealed wounds, not festering wounds. There is one who heals us. We know where to go. Healed wounds are the source of our authority. See, Jesus carries the scars of true authority. It was certainly the proof of Paul's apostleship found in Corinthians. Go where, if you would. You have a moment? How you doing today? All right. God's a redeemer. That means he redeems stuff. Hello? Redeemer. Savior, meaning we couldn't do it. He did it. We couldn't redeem ourselves. He's the redeemer. He takes mess, redeems it. But in 2 Corinthians, Paul was having to deal with these false apostles that were nothing merely than an air bubble that were caught up with their own press. And he's like rolling his eyes, give me a break. You know, really? You know, these guys that were touting themselves and promoting themselves. And it forced him to appear to be a little bit foolish and said, look, if you're going to play that game, you know, then you're going to force me to pull out my pedigree, as it were. You know, if you're really going to go there. So in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4, he said, if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. But I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. And then we're going to jump down to the latter part of verse 21. Now, here's the interesting thing. When the apostle Paul defends his apostleship, he doesn't point to his churches. He doesn't point to his healings, his miracles, his teachings, which were deeply profound. He pointed to the stuff he went through as the validation of his apostleship. In the latter part of verse 21, it reads, what anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in dangers from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I don't feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city guarded in order to arrest me, but I was lowered in a basket from the window in a wall and slipped through his hands. Chapter 12, I must go on boasting, although there's nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man, speaking of himself, in Christ, who 14 years ago was called up into the third heaven, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, but God knows, was called up into paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do and say. Here Paul was concerned that people are going to think more highly. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be the personality. I want to point to the personality. Dear God, that they have a wrong perception, because again, if that's the case, God will have to do something where I disappoint them and then shake that off of them too. That's a false confidence. That's even good things can be made ultimate things, you see. Verse 7, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, difficulties. I was like, are you kidding me? Are you drunk? Paul said, that's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. See, this kingdom of God operates on a completely different track. The world celebrates strength. Paul said, I'm going to boast in my weaknesses, my insults, my hardships, and persecution and difficulties, for when I'm weak, I'm strong. And while we're cursing the shaking, God's going, you're not dying, you're qualifying. I'm qualifying you. But here's the thing, if we sidestep the wilderness, we'll also sidestep the power of God. It's just the way it goes. If we sidestep the dealing and say no, then we'll sidestep that ultimate thing God wanted to produce through it in our lives when we're smarter than God, you see. The ways of God are unusual, are they not? Unusual. Paul was tested. He prevailed. God cleansed. Then he moves in power. He sifts. He purges. He sanctifies his vessels. Go over to Matthew 21. We'll see this here when Jesus came into the temple. And the money changers, we're familiar with the story. But the progression is a little bit interesting. Matthew 21, 12. Jesus entered the temple area. What'd he do? Drove out all who were buying and selling there. What else did he do? Overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. Verse 13, it is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. Verse 14, the blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. There's an ordering here and a progression here. Watch it. He drove out all of those who were buying and selling. He overturned the tables of the money changers and those selling doves. He puts a priority on prayer. Then the blind and the lame are healed. See that? He cleans house. He purges. He sifts. He deals. Then heals. Hello? Remember Jeremiah? He didn't just build and plant. Jeremiah was called to overthrow, pluck up, destroy, and tear down. Oh, and build and plant. And so what God is doing is he's leveling the playing field so that he can build something in our hearts, in our lives. What was Jesus doing for 30 years? God was building a mansion in his life. He was building a cathedral through him. I mean, he had never done anything, yet at his baptism, this is my son whom I love and whom I'm well pleased. He had not yet begun his ministry. He was working in him for years, preparing him to step into that setting of power. So God cleanses. Then he begins to do the stuff. Therefore, don't despise the shaking and the cleansing of your lives as it results in authority and power. And here's the truth. Sometimes when we go through a shaking and there's a dealing, it's okay to say it's painful. Sometimes, have you ever had God sever something like this has got to come out? It's painful, but God heals. And in that point of obedience, watch what God will build out of you because of that. You may feel like, dear me, I just felt like something got severed. It's okay. Watch new budding things happen because of the yieldedness to that thing that God was doing. It's where the trust comes in. If I lay this down, will I be the loser? Oh, no, no, no. God is wiser than that. Here's the thing. Again, if you lay it down and it's God, it'll pop back up. But if it doesn't pop back up, you wouldn't have wanted it anyway. Don't despise the shaking. Again, I love that statement. I'm losing my mind. Great, get into his mind. If we sidestep this process, we sidestep the benefit. It's the mystery of the cross, the wisdom of the cross. I was just in Galatians this past week. Let's go to this as we're starting to come to a head. Galatians. Chapter 6, verse 12. At the end of the day, where does our confidence lay? What are those ultimate things? Where does our confidence lay? If men disapprove of you, are you forlorn? If men praise you, are you in a place of ecstasy? If men can build you, men can bring you down. Those that live for the approval of man, but yet they refuse approval and praise from the only true God. What the remedy for rejection is God's acceptance. And having that eclipses any of man's rejection. That approval. Paul said in verse 12, those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. How many of y'all know there's a price to walking out our faith? It's not always going to be celebrated. It's not always the popular thing to do. If I do this Christian thing, I may lose friends. When I said yes to the call of God 30 years ago, my friends were blown away. I had one good friend in high school said, I don't agree. You're not like that at all. I don't agree. That's the beauty of a testimony. I used to be like this. Now I was like this. I used to be blind. Now I see. I used to be lost. Now I'm found. You know, I don't agree. And then, you know, then there would be those, you know, you'd see them. And they just didn't know how to act. And I felt sorry for them. You know, and then there were those that loved it and celebrated it, you know. But the point is, there's a price to follow the Lord. Here's what puts you over the stigma. Here's what puts you over that price of rejection. Overwhelming acceptance by the Father. That's what puts you over. Overwhelming, outrageous love will put you over to where you get to the point where I don't care. It doesn't matter. And who you identify with, don't care. I'm not trying to make a good showing in the flesh. Don't care. What do people think? Who cares? What does he think? What does he think? Yeah, but people are talking. Yeah, but what is he saying? His commendation is what matters. His approval is what matters. If I get that, the voices that clamor, it doesn't really matter. And then people respect that when they see, oh, you march to the beat of a different drummer. You're not manipulated by the care and the concerns of man. It's a liberating thing. So Paul here said the only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, and yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. And then Paul said, may I never boast except what? In the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which, now this is intense, the whole world has been crucified to me, and out of the world. Neither circumcision or uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Love that. He said, I've been crucified to the world and the world to me. Y'all realize we're dead men walking? Y'all realize dead men can't be depressed? Dead men don't fear? Dead men aren't obsessing what do people think? I mean, our reputation, you're a dead man. Jesus made no reputation of himself. There's no creation except through the cross. We cannot sidestep this process and win at the end of the day. Paul said in verse 17, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus, the brand marks of a disciple. Over and over, it proves to be true. Whoever saves his life, well, what? But whoever what? Loses his life. And so here's the thing. It's not a sad thing. Whoever saves his life, you know, will lose it. But whoever loses his life, oh, I decided I'm going to follow the Lord. Whoever loses his life, and then oh, here comes the melancholy. Whoever loses his life, no, saves it. Are you kidding me? Saves it, gets it a hundredfold. He'll do more with your life and the yes of your heart than anything that we give up. I'm going to trust him. You warrior, you. All right, I guess I'm going to give him that. Amazing. What have I got to give up if I follow him? Hell. A life of pain. We get everything. I came that you might have life and have it to the full. So this is just pure common sense. This is just like, yes, this is a good thing. Sign me up. But in the process, don't despise the shaking of the Lord. Non-external things are falling off and away from our lives. Your life is being saved in the meantime. Don't sidestep the dealing of the Lord. He knows what he's doing. Amos 6:1, I love this passage. In the NAS, it talks about woe to those who are at ease in Zion and to those who feel secure. In the NIV, woe to those who are complacent. In verse 7b, it talks about your feasting and lounging will end. I love Jeremiah 48:11. In the NAS, Moab has been at ease since his youth. He has been undisturbed. Do you ever see folks as if they've never gone through anything? And you feel like, how come everything's going on with me? But it seems like there's just not one hiccup or one ripple on the water over there. Remember Peter, when Jesus told him the kind of death he was going to die, he looked at John. Well, what about him? That's nothing to you. You just follow me. He's got his own track. He's going to be on a hole in Patmos. You just come on over here. Follow me. But here it says that he's been undisturbed, like wine left on its dregs. And he has not been emptied from vessel to vessel, not been poured from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into exile. Therefore, he retains his flavor and his aroma has not changed. Constant ease is overrated. Overrated. We don't make peace our goal. We make Jesus our goal. We go through some stuff and he gives us peace. If peace is your goal, you shoot for that and it always eludes you. It's not an ultimate thing. Jesus is the ultimate thing. I just want just a good, just happy life. Just go after God and he'll give you life indeed. But we're not just pursuing a nice, normal, just happy life. No, I want to be pleasing to the one who called me. My ambition is to be pleasing to him, whether at home or absent. So if there's some process, it's okay. That which is falling off me is only hurting me. And the Hebrew tradition of purifying wine was not just to let it sit there and just everything settles on the bottom, but they would pour it from one vessel to another vessel, back and forth, pour it back and forth, and then the impurities would come to the surface, the dross would come to the surface, they would blow it, they'd skim it off, and then they'd have wine for the serving. You're like, Lord, use me. Lord, use me. He goes, okay. He pours you from vessel to vessel like those flowers. He turns you up. And I said, use me, not kill me. And he's purifying a people for himself, pouring from vessel to vessel, pouring from vessel to vessel. He skims the dross off so he can serve you to your world and to your city and to your nation. And it's like, well, I didn't know that I had to die so that they might live. Oh, yeah. From vessel to vessel. If not, we retain our flavor. In other words, you don't want to smell like you did 5 years ago in the Lord. We don't want to smell like we did 10 years ago. We never put it in park. I mean, I still got to get up every day and find God. It's time to find God again. If you've come off a hard season, it can rock your world. Find God again. Find God again. Let the passion of yesteryear provoke you. I want that. I want to find God. Don't retain the same flavor. It says, and his aroma had not changed. Constant ease is overrated. Being emptied from vessel to vessel is God's method many times. Moab was undisturbed. Has God kindly disturbed you? Trust you me, it is a kindness that he doesn't leave us to ourselves. It's a kindness. It's a kindness. God disturbs the comfortable and he comforts the disturbed. He troubles the comfortable and he comforts those that have been discomforted due to a context of obedience. But it's unto a purpose. He's not a sadist. It's unto a purpose. Can you say unto a purpose? Therefore, don't faint. If you're being shaken here today in some area, thank God he doesn't do everything at one time. He'll take one area and he'll go, but I'm going to deal with that for the next 3 months. I mean, what if he said, oh man, look at all the stuff that doesn't yet look like me. Let's just give them an overhaul. No, he says, I'll just take that area. And of course, we know we're ready to curl up like an embryo and sit in the corner thinking it's all coming apart. And I'm just going to take that one little area. We're going to work with that. Let me encourage you, don't faint. Discern it. Go through the goal of God's intent. Right now, let me ask you, what is God's intent in what you may be going through in the area of a shaking? What's his intent? Ask him, God, what are you doing? God, what are you saying? What do you want me to learn? What is your intent? Just shut your eyes. Anyone here, there's a shaking. He said, I'm going to shake everything that can be shaken. I'm shaking nations. You say, dear Lord, what happened to America? God's shaking it. It's not over yet. God will have the last word. God will have the last word. Relationships, sometimes shaken. Security, shaken. Self-image, shaken. Issues of health, shaken. Good things, but yet not ultimate things, shaken. Ask the Lord, what are you saying? Ask the Lord, what is your intent? What are you doing? I know that pain is hurtful, but pain is not the worst thing in life. Pain is overrated. There are things worse than pain. Lord, what are you doing? Lord, what are you saying? We're praying these prayers to a good God. You realize that? What are you doing? What are you saying? What's your intent? Lord, what really matters? What's eternal? Lord, is there anything getting in the way that may need to fall off? Hebrews says, lay aside every weight, every encumbrance, and the sin that so easily encumbers, and run your race with perseverance. Lord, what are you doing? Don't be vexed this morning. Don't be perplexed. But know that the Lord who loves you will shake us in seasons. It's not the whole of our life, but in certain seasons to preserve us. Joseph said, it wasn't you, but God who sent me ahead of you. Why? To save a nation. Your shaking is going to produce power in you. Your healed wounds will produce authority in you, whereby you now go deliver another and heal another. See, Jesus went through everything as our high priest will ever go through. That's why he has the right to sit down at the right hand of the Father as our faithful high priest. And as we minister to others, we don't want to give them theory. We don't want to give them an air bubble. We want to say, I only speak of that which God has done in me. This is real. This is substance. I trust God when I understand. I trust God when I do not understand. But Lord, our testimony is you are good. Let God be true and every man a liar. Our God is good, and you're producing something good. Good in me. Just tell them in your own heart, you're producing something good in me. You're producing something good in me. And you will not waste my pain. You're producing something good in me. Good in me. Good in me. Good in me. Amen, guys.